If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 verses 11 through 19 will be our passage for this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of those red pew Bibles, and I would encourage you to do that. That are right there in front of you. You'll find Luke 17 on either page 1015 or 1037. 1015 or 1037, depending on which edition you have. And while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you would like your children to attend children's church, we have workers at the back who will take them and teach them during this time. At the beginning of the service, I welcomed all of you here, and I am indeed grateful that all of you are here this morning, especially if this is your first time with us. But I'm particularly thankful that my mom and dad are able to be here with us this morning. They traveled in yesterday, and we're going to enjoy a few days with them just before Thanksgiving. But as I was putting the finishing touches on my sermon for this morning, I was reminded of a holiday trip that we took once as a family. Growing up, we lived in Johnson City, Tennessee, northeast corner of Tennessee. But all of our family, our extended family, lived in and still lives in Evansville, Indiana. It was about an 8-hour drive at the time. So we would generally travel from Johnson City up to Evansville for holidays. Not always on Thanksgiving, but often, always at Christmas. So we were on this one particular holiday journey. I don't remember if it was Thanksgiving, Christmas, or perhaps it was even another time of the year. But we're driving along. We had just come out of Nashville. We're headed northwest on Interstate 24. We've passed through Clarksville by now. We're in Kentucky. At this point, we're supposed to get off Interstate 24 and head north on what is called the Pennyrile Parkway. Well, you've driven on the interstates before, and you know that there are signs that tell you, exit 1 mile, this is the exit you're supposed to take. Well, we're driving along, and I'm not going to tell you who was driving. But I'll tell you this. I'm an only child. That explains a lot, right? And I was not old enough to drive. That's all I'm going to say about that. We're driving along, and in the southern part of Kentucky, you might realize there is an army base, Fort Campbell. There's a lot of military vehicles and so forth. All of a sudden, we're driving northwest on Interstate 24, and this military aircraft starts driving or flying in front of us. And the driver, again, who will remain nameless, says, look at that plane. Look at that plane. There went the sign to tell us the exit was coming. Look at that plane. Isn't that an amazing plane? There went the sign for the exit. The driver was observing this amazing mammoth of a military vehicle. But the road sign was missed, telling us which way we were supposed to go. So we had to travel on down and backtrack. Eventually, yes, we did make it, and I'm sure we had a wonderful holiday. But there are road signs everywhere, right? You know this living in Columbus. There are road signs that are positive, that tell you, take this exit. If you're driving along 270, take this exit to go south on 71 to get to Cincinnati. Or north, to go to Cleveland. Traveling on 70, keep heading west and eventually you'll come to Dayton. These sort of positive signs. There are also warning signs. Bridges freeze before the rest of the road. So when you're driving over a bridge, be careful, watch for ice. Now that's not what it says, it's much more succinct than that. But that's the idea, the warning sign. Well, there are other signs that are, shall we say, negative. They don't tell you go this way. They don't say, you know, be careful. You're coming along up to a crosswalk. you're coming up to an area where children are at play. No, there are warning signs that tell you, do not enter here, wrong way. So, for example, if you were, and I don't recommend this, but if you were accidentally to go up an exit ramp off of the interstate, there are these red signs, white lettering, wrong way, don't go here. Because if you do, you'll be headed the wrong way on the interstate, and that could be fatal to you and to other drivers. There are all kinds of road signs. As we come to Luke 17 this morning, there are road signs here. There are road signs that we should not miss. Road signs that Luke put in place to tell us how to keep Christ in Thanksgiving. Now, you probably haven't gotten an invitation to a Facebook group, or a mass email telling you, keep Christ in Thanksgiving. It's normally keep Christ in Christmas, right? But Luke here is telling us we must keep Christ in Thanksgiving. Let's read Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again together this morning, Father, I commit this time in the Word to you. And I pray, Father, that as we meditate on this text together, Father, I pray that what we say and think would be faithful to the text, but most of all, Father, I pray that your Spirit would direct us in our reading, in our thinking, in our application, in our response to these words. Father, I pray that you would cause your Word to bring forth great thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In his name, I pray these things. Amen. There are three things that I want us to see as we think about keep Christ in Thanksgiving. The three points that we'll order our time together are these. First, confirm the climax. Confirm the climax. Two, reject the roads to nowhere. And then three, obey the only way. Confirm the climax, reject the roads to nowhere, and obey the only way. As we think about confirming the climax, last week, Pastor Steve ripped off a number of Yogi Berra quotes, and one of them was, if you don't know where you are going, you will wind up somewhere else. So we think about this text, we don't want to end up somewhere else. So even though typically the climax comes at the end, and it does here, that doesn't mean we have to think about it at the end. In fact, I want us to think about it at the beginning. I want us to confirm the climax at the beginning so that we know where this story is going and what it is trying to urge us to. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to see very briefly how Luke gets to the climax, think about that climax, and then rewind the tape for the rest of the sermon and think about how it is that Luke gets us there and what the warning signs, what the road signs are for us that we must heed if we are going to keep Christ in Thanksgiving. Notice how Luke gets to the climax. There are a number of similarities in the first half of this passage. We see here all of these individuals were lepers. That is, they had some sort of skin disease. Leprosy was an all-encompassing term to cover a wide variety of skin diseases. All of them stood at a distance. Verse 12. All of them lifted up their voices, calling out to Jesus. All of them called Jesus Master. All of them plead to Jesus for mercy. To all of them, to every single one of them, Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. Luke writes that all of them, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 16 explains what this verse 15 explains what this cleansing meant. Saw that he was healed. They were all cleansed. They were all healed. There is no being clean in the case of leprosy without healing. There's no middle ground. You can be clean but not healed. Luke emphasizes this by pointing out they were cleansed, they were healed, all of them. All lepers, all calling out to Jesus. He sends them all to the priest, and they were all cleansed, they were all healed as they were going. But then the story diverges. And there are a variety of differences between this one leper and the other nine. Notice verse 15. What did that one do? What did that one leper do? He returned. He went back to Jesus. Jesus confirms in verses 17 and 18 that the others did not return. Where are the nine? There's no one found to return. Only this one. This one praised God with a loud voice. The others did not. Again, Jesus himself says it. Verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this one. Only one returned to give praise to God. This one fell on his face at Jesus' feet. This one was a Samaritan. There was much friction between the Samaritans, and the Jews. Jesus describes this Samaritan as a foreigner. Only this foreigner returned? The implication, although not explicitly stated, the implication is that the others were not foreigners, the others were not Samaritans, the others were Jews. But they did not return. Just this foreigner. Only to this one does Jesus utter these final words. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, or whole, or healed you, depending on your translation. And this is the climax of the story that the whole narrative is working towards. Jesus uttering these words. But whenever I say we need to confirm the climax, I don't mean that we need to agree that this is the climax of the story. I don't mean that we need to agree that Jesus only spoke these words to this one man. I think those things are obviously clear in the text, and we agree on those. When I say we need to confirm the climax, what I mean is we need to understand what it is that Jesus is saying, what it is that he is declaring when he utters this climactic phrase, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What does he mean? What does he mean with this climax? Whatever it means, whatever we say these words are pointing to, they only point to this one man. They don't apply to all ten. Only the one who came back receives this commendation from Christ. So whatever it is Jesus means, it has to be found in the distinction between this one and the other nine, not in their similarities. The significance of these words vanish if they apply to all ten. They don't. They apply to this one. What does he mean Luke, throughout his gospel, uses comparison and contrast, similarities between things and differences between things to make points, particularly to emphasize who does and who does not respond to Jesus. He's doing the same thing here in this account. In the differences, in the ways in which they are different, we find what it is that the climax means. The differences drive us to this ultimate end that we must hear. Think about the Gospel of Luke, the Good Samaritan. Is it not a story of contrasts? Levite and a priest ignore the robber, but the Samaritan is commended because he has done what they did not do. The prodigal son. Most of the time when we think about the prodigal son, I'm afraid that we think of just the prodigal son and his father. He goes away, he comes back. But the crux of that parable is in the end, with the other brother, compared to this lost son. The lost son came home. His father welcomed him. The older son, who had stayed home the whole time, complaining, grumbling. In these differences, Luke and Jesus are making incredibly important points, and so it is here in the differences between the nine lepers and this one. There is something different about this one, and Jesus says something different, something that applies only to this one whenever he says, "Rise, go, your faith has made you well." What does it mean? Well, it can't mean you're healed. It can't mean you're cleansed. Because that applied to all of them. They were all healed. They were all cleansed. What does it mean? I'd say that it must mean your faith has saved you. Not your faith has made you well. But your faith has secured your eternal position before God. Your faith has removed the wrath of God from upon you. Your faith has saved you. Throughout his gospel, Luke makes this connection over and over and over. The connection between faith and eternal salvation. Go back with me to Luke 7. Luke 7 verses 48 and 49, we see this most clearly. This is the sinful woman who pours the oil on Jesus' feet, wipes his feet with her hair. And after this action and the activity with others who are there, or the conversation with others who are there, Jesus utters these words in verse 48. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." All right, here Luke is saying that this one has the authority that is God's alone to forgive sins. He utters the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Jump down to verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. The exact same words that Jesus utters to this one leper. Your faith has made you well. Actually reads, "Your faith has saved you." The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. "Rise. You have touched my garment. You have been healed. Rise. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Acts 16. Luke's other writing. The Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Same word. Believe. Have faith. And you will be saved. You and your household. When Jesus says to this leper, "Your faith has made you well," he is not speaking of his physical healing. He is speaking of his eternal salvation. Your faith has saved you. There's another hint that this is what Luke means in the text. Notice at the very beginning, verse 11, On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Luke here is in part intending to be for us somewhat of a GPS, giving us directions, telling us what Jesus is doing. But there's more to that statement than this. He is not simply intending to give us direction. From the end of chapter 9 on into chapter 19, the story of Jesus is dominated by the fact that he has one mission, that he is headed to Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. When the days drew near, this is verse 51 of chapter 9. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. From here all the way to the end of chapter 19, Jesus is making his way, not in a straight line, but he is making his way to Jerusalem. Why? Why is he going there? Turn to another spot, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. If anyone asks you, sorry, that's the wrong, there we go, 18, 31 through 33. He's reading chapter 19. Verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. Why? Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He is going to Jerusalem to die. And why is he going to Jerusalem to die? Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here we are, chapter 17. Jesus heals these 10 lepers, comes to one and proclaims, your faith has made you well. In the midst of this narrative, where Jesus is headed to Jerusalem to accomplish, to purchase the very salvation to which he gives this leper. This section of Luke is dominated by Jesus heading to Jerusalem, one, to die. But it is also dominated by how will we respond to Jesus? How will we respond to this one who is going to Jerusalem to suffer on our behalf? There are two options. We will embrace him. We will turn to him by faith, or we will reject him. There are two ways. There are two options. This leper, like so many others throughout this portion of Luke, serve for us as an example. This is how you are to respond to Jesus. Respond in faith, and the commendation will be, your faith has saved you. Reject him, and there will be no such commendation from Jesus. We must confirm that this is what Jesus meant, that this is what's going on. So if we agree that what Jesus is saying is your faith has saved you, then what do we do? How do we respond? Even if we have responded to Christ already and we are in him, is there something for us here? How do we live in light of this commendation? The next thing we must do, if we agree that this is what Jesus means, your faith has saved you, we must reject the roads to nowhere. Reject the roads to nowhere. There are a few of these road signs that I want us to see, these negative signs. First, bloodline will get you nowhere. Bloodline will get you nowhere. Bloodline leads nowhere. This man was a Samaritan. This man was a half-breed. This man was a part of those who were antagonistic to the Jews. If anyone was going to respond positively to Christ on the basis of his family heritage, it wasn't going to be the Samaritan. It should have been the Jews. But over and over and over in Luke, there is this reminder, your bloodline will get you nowhere. Because over and over and over, who is it that reject Jesus? It's the Jewish people. They reject their Messiah. It's this one Samaritan and others who are disgraces to society, who, based on their family heritage, they have no right to claim the salvation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Luke says here, bloodline will get you nowhere. This is a reminder of what we have seen already in Galatians. It's not the physical sons of Abraham who are the true children of God. It is those who are sons of Abraham because they have the faith that Abraham had. There are a couple of implications here. Bloodline leads to nowhere. First, if you're not a believer, if you don't claim Christ, you must understand that your family heritage means nothing. What your parents have done, what your brothers have done, what your sisters have done, what your grandmothers have done, what your aunts and uncles have done, who they have been, means absolutely nothing when it comes to the eternal declaration of God about your place before Him. Your heritage will get you nowhere. But some of you need to be encouraged by this, because your thought, you're not depending on your heritage, but you're thinking, if you only knew where I came from, the kind of salvation that you're speaking of could not be for me. If bloodline will not get you there, then coming from the wrong bloodline, like the Samaritan, means nothing. Bloodline will not get you there. Bloodline will not prevent you from getting there. For those of you who are in Christ, there's an implication here for you as well. Some of you are anticipating, we all are, we're anticipating the Thanksgiving holiday. We're looking forward to spending the Thanksgiving holiday with some of our relatives. For some of you, this is a frightful thing, not a happy thing. In part that's joking, but in part it's true. Because what you anticipate facing is criticism, critique, put downs, because of who your King is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought that's running through your mind right now is that if only I had a different family. If only I had a family where Christ was proclaimed, then things would be easier. Bloodline won't guarantee you that things will be easier. A change in family will not necessarily make that Thanksgiving any easier. Bloodline leads to nowhere. Rule keeping leads to nowhere. Rule keeping leads to nowhere. All of these lepers obeyed the law insofar as Luke reports it. They kept their distance from Jesus. They went and showed themselves to the priests. They kept the rules. But yet only one was given this commendation. Your faith has saved you. For Luke, keeping the rules, for Jesus, keeping the rules is not what will bring the words, your faith has saved you. Over in chapter 18, verses 11 through 14, you can note them down. We won't read them. Jesus recounts a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector Maybe you remember it. The Pharisee is praying his prayer. I have fasted. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything that I have. And there's this tax collector who pleads for the mercy of God. And Jesus says that only one of them was justified. Only one of them was declared righteous before God. Who was it? It was not the one who not only kept the rules, but exceeded the requirements of the law. He was not the one who was justified. It was the one who pleaded for mercy. Rule keeping will get you nowhere. So if you're a non-believer this morning and you are thinking, I'm a pretty good guy, pretty good girl, I've done all that much bad. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Rule keeping will get you nowhere because you can't keep the rules. You can't keep the rules that God sets up for us. You can't even keep the rules you set up for yourself. Those of you who are believers this morning, there are a couple of implications here about rule keeping will get you nowhere. We saw one of them in Galatians. Paul chastises the Galatians because they came to Christ by faith, but then they were trying to keep themselves. They were trying to nurture their Christian faith by keeping the rules. And Paul says that won't work. You are saved by grace. You are made more like Christ by the grace of God. Keeping the rules will get you nowhere. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to pursue holiness. We do. We don't need to pursue obedience to the Lord. We do. It's what God desires of his people. But that is only a result of his work in our lives. It's not our own efforts. It's not something that we do to put God in our debt. But there's another implication here. Rule keeping won't get you anywhere. Some of you are not feeling so grateful this morning. You're not feeling so thankful, circumstances or whatever it is. And you're thinking, all right, hit me hard. Just tell me I need to be thankful. Make me feel real guilty about not being thankful. Throw out all the statistics about how we are so much richer than 99% of the world. Make me feel guilty over what I do have, and then I'll be more thankful. That won't last. Me telling you, be thankful. Look at what you have. You should be thankful. It's true, we should be. But simply me commanding you, or even you commanding you, in the end, that in and of itself will get you nowhere. Respect for Jesus leads to nowhere. Verse 13, all of them say, Jesus, Master. All of them levy on Jesus this term of respect. That in and of itself leads to nowhere. For to only one did Jesus say, your faith has saved you. Simply declaring Jesus to be an excellent moral teacher, or a great spiritualist, or a wise sage, that will get you nowhere. The removal of pain leads to nowhere. The removal of pain by itself leads to nowhere. All of them were lepers. All of them were healed. All of them were relieved of this oppression. But that did not guarantee that they would turn to Christ in faith. I want to be very careful here, because some of you have seen or personally experienced things that are very dark, things that are very hard, things that are very hurtful. And I don't want to suggest that that pain is not real. I don't want to suggest that there are not problems that are associated with that very real hurt. Whatever it is, maybe only you and the Lord know what it is. But here's what I do know. If you're thinking you're a believer or a non-believer, if you are thinking, Lord, if you remove this pain, if you wipe away the memory, if you make things a little bit easier, then I'll turn to you. Imagine us having all 10 lepers up here on a platform. We were to ask them, why didn't you go to Jesus? Why didn't you go to Jesus? None of them could say, because he didn't heal me. Too hard. Too painful. For all of them, their pain, their oppression was removed. But only one of them turned to Christ. Where you have been hurt, where you have hurt yourself, where you've been hurt by another, it may be necessary for you to talk to someone, for you to seek counseling about addressing this pain and what to do with it in your heart. But understand that this story tells us that even if you had never experienced whatever that unspeakable thing is, even if your life was much easier, it does not guarantee that that would be a road that leads to Christ. The removal of pain is not a road that will necessarily lead you to Christ. It cannot be used as an excuse to keep you from turning to Christ. Finally, we must obey the only way. We must obey the only way. This is the simplest of the 3 points for a couple of reasons. First, we've already laid much of the necessary foundation for understanding what we mean by obeying the only way. Second, while there are many wrong ways, and we've looked at some of these, there's only one right way. The leper's response to Jesus points us in this direction. How did the leper respond? He responded by praising the Lord. He responded by going back to Jesus. He responded by falling on his face at Jesus' feet. He thanked Jesus. Notice, he praised God and he thanked Jesus. There's a point here about who Jesus is, and this man recognizes it. This one has come from God. He is God himself in the flesh. And just as I praise God, it is totally appropriate for me to give thanks and worship and fall at his feet because of what he has done. Even though I was nowhere near him, he cleansed me. He deserves the praise. He deserves the glory. Jesus does not rebuke the man. He commends him for his response. Here we see that indeed the C.S. Lewis conundrum clarified for us. Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Many of you have heard it. If he said the things that he said, but he didn't believe it, he knew he was not telling the truth, then he's just a liar, not worthy of our attention. If he said what he said about who he is, and here he welcomes this connection between himself and God, if he says that he is God in the flesh, and he thought he was, but he wasn't, then he's just a lunatic. The only other option is he is who he says he was. He is Lord. He is King. Here, Luke wants us to see. Jesus agrees that he is the king and we must fall on our faces before him. But notice Jesus doesn't say, your praise has saved you, your falling on your feet has saved you. No, he says, your faith has saved you. The praising, the thanksgiving, the falling at the feet of Jesus are all outward expressions of the internal faith that has possessed this man. And he cannot help but give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we see outward expressions in Luke of those who by their lives, by their lips, profess faith in Christ in a variety of ways. But the point in all of them is to turn to Christ by faith. To turn to Christ by faith. You're a non-believer this morning. Apart from turning away from your sin and turning to Christ, your thanksgiving this Thursday, yes, but your thanksgiving every day will be a hollow vacuum of what it could be, of what it would be, if you turn away from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ, the Lord who he says he is in this passage, and what he has done in going to Jerusalem and dying for sinners like you and me. The only way that you can genuinely keep Christ in your thanksgiving is by turning to him, putting your faith, your hope in him and in him alone. What about those of you who are here this morning and you are believers? What are the implications for you and for me? In many respects, they are the same. In your heart, you must return to Christ. You must set the thanksgiving of your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you in going to Jerusalem and dying to seek and to save the lost. What Christ has done and who he is, the gospel, must be at the core of our personal thanksgiving. This Thursday and every Thursday. This is not a checkbox, do this and you'll be good. Rules won't get you where you need to go. But what I am encouraging you to do is set your mind's eye on what God has done. Whatever your circumstances are, if you're wishing your family would change, if you're wishing that things were different, if you were wishing that there was more money to buy a bigger turkey or whatever it is that you're wanting this morning, rules won't get you there. Bloodline won't get you there. Only turning to Christ, setting your heart again on him, being enraptured with what he has done for you. Let me suggest to you a few scripture passages that you can take and meditate on your own at some point this week. That you can set your soul on what Christ has done for you and be enraptured with thanksgiving for the glory of Christ. You can use any of the Psalms, many of the Psalms. Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 1, Hebrews 9 and 10, Revelation 5, Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 1, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, Revelation 5. Take one of these and chew on them. Let your heart turn them over and over and over. Because these passages, as well as others, but these passages proclaim the glory of what Christ has done for us. Take these passages and let them be fire to your soul. the gospel at the core of your thanksgiving. The only way for us, any of us, to keep Christ in our thanksgiving is to set our mind, to set our hearts deeply on the truths of the gospel and stay there. Stay there until you rejoice with thanksgiving for what God has done for you. In a moment, we're going to sing hymn 550. I'd rather have Jesus. My question for all of you this morning is, does your heart echo that of the hymn writers? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Can you say this morning that you would rather have Jesus? Or is there something else that your heart is panning after? Will it satisfy? If it's not Christ, what He has done for you, it will let you down. But Christ, the glorious Lord, will not. I'm going to be here in the front in just a moment after I pray and as we sing. Perhaps you would like to talk a bit more about this. Perhaps you would like to have someone pray with you. Perhaps you would like to identify yourself with Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. You've been attending and you've not yet joined. I'll be down here if you would like to chat. I'll be out in the foyer when we conclude. We can talk more there. The important thing is not so much that you come to me. What is important is that you turn to Christ. Set your heart on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Father, I pray that as we sing, that we in our hearts would fall at the feet of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would find Him satisfying beyond all our comprehension. Father, I pray that we would reject the lies that if something else were different, then we would be satisfied. Then we would be able to give thanks. I pray that we would embrace the truth that only the Lord Jesus Christ can lead us to the kind of thanksgiving that we are looking for. Father, may our hearts be satisfied in Him and in Him alone this morning. In His name I pray these things. Amen.